I'm reading from Isaiah 52, verses 13, right through to Isaiah 53, verse 12. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that he should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one for whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, and he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for all of our transgressions.
Amen. We are gathered here this Friday morning for a solemn celebration. We're gathered to remember something that's kind of strange to say we remember, because we only know it through the shared memory and testimony of the many who have gone before us, those now in the great cloud of witnesses. We're glad to be able to be together as three churches, and if you aren't a part of the Anglican Parish or First Presbyterian or Covenant, we're glad to have you with us too. We're privileged to gather together in the name of our crucified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Over the past few months, we at Covenant have been working through the Gospel of John, and we're going to invite all of us to engage with John's gospel telling of the crucifixion of Jesus. Our readings this morning will help us both remember the sacrifice of Jesus, and they will prompt us in questions of reflection. Throughout the service, we will sing together, as we already have. Anytime we are singing, you are welcome to join us. Lyrics will be on the screen. If we invite you to stand, please know that that's an invitation. If being seated is easier for you, that is fine. Please remain seated. We're going to be receiving communion together, the Lord's table, the Eucharist, as it's often called, this physical act of remembrance and participating in the suffering of Christ. Throughout church history, the theology and implications of this table have been argued and debated, and we aren't going to be talking about any of those today. We are going to be receiving the bread and the wine together, because one thing we do agree on is that this act of eating and drinking, at least in part, is a reflection of our unity in Christ. Today, although we have differences in our traditions, practices, and even our theology, as we eat and drink, we declare that our primary belonging and identity is in Christ crucified. So I'm going to invite you now, please stand as you're able, as I pray, and then we sing another song. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, thank you for the gift of light that was not, is not, and will not be overcome. As we gather today, aware of the darkness in our world and the darkness that is often in our own hearts, we thank you for the reminder that Jesus entered into the darkness out of love for us. May we be clearly aware of your presence among us in this solemn celebration. May we see his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. We thank you, God, that we are never left alone. In this hour, may we be open to the work of your Spirit among us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Our gospel this morning comes from John. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped. The soldiers made a crown out of thorny branches and put it on his head. Then they put a purple robe on him and came to him and said, "Long live the King of the Jews." And they went up and slapped him. Pilate went back out once more and said to the crowd, "Look, I will bring him out here to you to let you see I cannot find any reason to condemn him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Look, here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him then, and you crucify him. I find no reason to condemn him." The crowd answered back, "We have a law that says he ought to die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back into the palace and asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus did not answer him. It was then almost noon of the day before the Passover. Pilate said to the people, "Here is your king." They shouted back, "Kill him! Kill him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "The only king we have is the emperor." Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. The Gospel of Christ.
As John tells this story, he presents us with two opposing visions. On one hand is Pilate, the representative of the Empire of Rome, the hand of Caesar embodied in this faraway land. Rome, Caesar, Pilate had the power of an army at his disposal, physical power that in this story is used to abuse, demean, and mock Jesus. They had the power of the law at his disposal, legal power to declare guilt or innocence. Rome, Caesar, Pilate had the power of life at his disposal, power to free someone or execute them. The other vision is Jesus, the one Hebrews describes as the exact representation of God, divine love who made his dwelling among us. And in this story, he has the power to endure suffering for the sake of those abusing him. He has the power to speak truth in the face of the farce that's unfolding around him. He has the power to walk into death in order to share and give life. John shows us two kings. And through Pilate, he asks the question, who is your king? The religious leaders of Jesus' day declared their loyalty. On the eve of the Passover, they probably, looking back, could hardly believe that they cried out, we have no king but the emperor. We have no king but Caesar. As we gather on this day, this question is asked of us too. And it's not a rhetorical question. It's one we're increasingly pressed to answer. Who is your king? The one represented by Pilate or the one who is Jesus? The king of might or the king of love? In this gospel, John is inviting us to choose Jesus, to choose the one with the crown of thorns, to choose life in the face of death, to choose love.
Good morning. Our next reading also comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the law protested to the Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lots who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it, a sponge, put it on a stick, and gave it to him on a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen.
Within this, at times chaotic, deeply moving scene, as Jesus' life is leaving him, we see a small gathering at the foot of the cross, completely unmoved by the human suffering meters away from them. There are these soldiers. And while Jesus dies, they take what was his and they gamble to make it their own. It's a grabbing after taking. Okay, this one's dying, but we can gain from it. We can gain from his loss. In contrast, Not far away, within earshot of Jesus, stands a different small group. Four women and the disciple Jesus loved, as it says, presumably John. There they are, immersed in sorrow, likely anger at what is playing out in front of them. For them, this isn't a chance to gain anything. All they feel is loss. And in that moment, Jesus sees them. And to Mary, his mother, he offers a gift. He says, "Woman, here is your son," directing her to the disciple standing with her. To the disciple, he says, "Here is your mother." In this moment of loss, Jesus offers them a gift of a new family, not something they grab after or try to take, something they receive. And then he's gone. As we gather today, we know that Easter is coming. We know the resurrection power that broke through. And it's easy with that in mind to think about coming to Jesus, grabbing after what we can get, to try to take it as our own, to look past the tragedy and sorrow to our gain. But instead, we're invited to stand with Jesus alongside his mother and aunt, the other Marys and John, to bear witness. And in that moment of loss, to receive what we could not grab after. To receive from our suffering Savior the gift of a new family and new life. We are going to receive together communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Again, there's different traditions, but we each come to this receiving it as a gift. Initiated by Jesus at the Last Supper, the bread and wine have been passed and shared for millennia. At its core, this eating of bread and drinking of cup is an identification with our suffering Savior and a reminder that this life we have, this new family we have, this identity we have, it's a gift we can only receive. We can't take it, we can't steal it, we can't co-opt it, we can't take it for granted. This morning might look different for some of you compared to what you are used to. Hope you're okay. I'm going to pray before we pass the bread. And all who are followers of Jesus, who identify with him, are invited to participate with us this morning. The bread is going to get passed in baskets. It'll come past you. And as it comes past, we invite you to take a piece. Is there rice crackers in there too? Okay, if you're gluten-free, there's rice crackers, so you can participate. I invite you, as it comes past, to take the piece and just hold it until everyone has received some. And then after we've all received it, I will lead us in eating together. I'm going to pray, then we will sing as the bread is passed and as we receive it, and then we will eat it together. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed, by what we have done, what we have left undone. We are sorry and we repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Almighty God, have mercy. God, we ask that you would pardon and deliver us from all our sins, that you would confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gracious God, in the fullness of time, you sent Jesus to share our fragile humanity. Through Jesus' life, death, and the resurrection that we will be remembering in days to come, you open the path from brokenness to health, from fear to trust. From pride and conceit to reverence for you. We praise you, God, for sending your only Son, Jesus, to live among us. Sharing our joy and sorrow, he healed the sick and was a friend of sinners. And obeying you, he took up his cross and died that we might live. This morning we receive this bread. his body broken for us, passed down to us through the hands of disciples and martyrs, revered church fathers and mothers, and faithful unknown brothers and sisters, devoted family and struggling saints. Humbly and with open hands, we receive it and we give you thanks. Amen. Rejected by a world that could not bear the gospel of life, Jesus knew that death was near. His head had been anointed by burial by an unknown woman. Jesus gathered together those who loved him, and then he took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his friends, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Together we eat in remembrance in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to give thanks for the cup, and like before, as it's passed, just hold it until we drink together. We'll sing while the cup is passed out, and there's a good chance this song is new for most of us, even to our covenant family, so feel free to, again, use this time for space and reflection or pray and sing along as you learn the song, but let's pray first. In the same way as we received the bread, we receive this cup, his blood shed for us. We receive it from those who have gone before us with humility and surrender. Thank you, God of love, for your mercy and grace. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this for the remembrance of me." Together we drink this in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, we give you praise and thanksgiving as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we and all who share this feast may be one with Christ and he with us. Here we offer ourselves to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. In your mercy, accept our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Fill us with the joy of eternal life, that we may be your faithful people until we feast with you in glory. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You can leave your cups near your seat, or once the service is finished, if you want to help those doing the cleanup later, you can set them on that central table. It'll save a little time for people later. Let's continue by hearing more from John chapter 19.
So we're going to continue from John chapter 19, starting at verse 38, and it says this. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
The well-known American philosopher Tom Petty once sang, "The waiting is the hardest part." We may quibble as to whether or not it is actually the hardest part, but I think we can agree waiting is hard. If you disagree, just consider how you automatically look for the shortest line in the checkout, or move to the open line at a red light to get past the slower driver, or flip the channel during commercials. Or just remember the ache that comes while waiting until the next time we get to see our loved ones. Waiting is hard, especially when that waiting is during hard times. People can tell us everything will be fine. if you're young, old people like me might assure you that it really isn't taking as long as it feels like it's taking. But none of that makes it easier. We want to rush through the waiting and get to the other side. There's a reason so many of us have setbacks after surgery, because we don't want to wait as long as the doctor said we need to wait. We try to push things and we miss out on the healing that's necessary in the waiting. Here on Good Friday, we know Easter is coming. We know that resurrection is on the horizon, and it's tempting to rush it and get to it as fast as possible. But for a moment here, John leaves us waiting with him. Jesus has died for you. Jesus has been buried, and now we wait. I hope that over the coming days, you don't rush the waiting. I hope you're able to sit, maybe in sorrow and struggle, knowing that our suffering Savior is in it with you. Maybe you're facing something really hard right now. This waiting can be a gift for you. Find time over the next couple of days to sit with Jesus in the pain. Receive the gift of the Spirit's presence as you simply wait for what is to come. There is hope. There is life. And it's also okay to acknowledge the fact that what we're waiting for isn't fully here yet. Our waiting doesn't diminish the reality of hope and life. I think our waiting, our faith in what hasn't been fully born among us, is a sign of what is hoped for. Dare I say, evidence of things not seen. With that in mind, I'm going to invite you to stand again as I pray, and then we will sing a song, a celebration kind of song, even as we wait. Stand with me as I pray, and then we'll sing. God Almighty, we stand here in the shadow of the cross, filled with gratitude for your grace and mercy. We see the suffering Savior and declare that this is our King. We received the gift of your love with humble and open hands. We rest in your faithfulness and wait with hope, aware of your presence among us. We are eager for your life and light to break into our lives, our community, and our world, and we entrust that to your time. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been a pleasure to be gathered here together today. Because this is unique for our church families, we don't want you to feel rushed away. We have coffee and tea served in our lower hall. Many of you have brought some treats to share. If you can get to the lower hall by going down the stairs in the front lobby. If you need a ramp, unfortunately, our accessibility isn't the best yet. You can go out the front porch, down the ramp, and then across the front of the church and down the side, and there's a ramp that takes you down to a side door that is open for you. Or, if you prefer, we don't have any limitations on where the coffee can go. You can send people down, they can load up plates and stuff, and bring it back up, and you can gather up here. Whatever is best for you. As you go from here, I'm going to leave you with this prayer and benediction. It comes from someone in our Anabaptist family. I leave you with this prayer and benediction. God, we thank you for being with us in this wandering moment where we stand poised between life and death. Filled to the brim with sorrow, filled with thoughts of what has been and what lies before us. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, a gift to the world, a gift in each of our lives. Comfort us even as we are shaken by the horror of what he endured for us. Be our friend in this time of sorrow and sustain us in the days to come. And now, family gathered here, may God bless you and keep you. May the very face of God shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God's presence embrace you and give you eternal peace. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.